their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which He swore to your fathers to give to you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Almighty God, how we pray to you this morning now. We worship you, Lord, with our giving. Even as we have sung your praises and participated in your sacraments, Lord, we now worship you as we give back to you a portion of what you have given to us. Cause us to do it faithfully, Lord. Cause us to do it lovingly and cheerfully. And Lord, how we pray you would use it to extend your kingdom, to strengthen the glory of your name in all of this earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated at this time.
Bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do rejoice to come into your presence. We are filled with awe and wonder because you are the creator of heaven and earth and all things in them. And you are our Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you for Him who was with you in your very bosom from all eternity and who took upon Himself a human nature to come into this world that He might save for Himself and for you a people for His own glory. We thank you. We thank you for His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. We thank you for his glorious resurrection from the dead and his ascension to your right hand, that he sits there, that he reigns in power and glory and righteousness and holiness and with tenderness and compassion, that he pardons our sins, that he makes intercession for us before you. Father, we thank you and we gladly profess that it is purely because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have come into your presence this morning. Father, we thank you that you and he have sent forth the spirit of adoption into our hearts, and we do cry, Abba, Papa, Father. Father, thank you that you do hear the prayers of your people. And so this morning, Father, as we come praying for those of our number who have special needs today. We lift up Paul to you. Father, thank you for the successful surgery for him. How we pray that you would touch and heal and strengthen him. Father, we pray that you would give him perseverance in the therapy that he will be having to undergo. Father, we pray that you would bring him back to us very soon. We pray that you would give strength, that you would give stamina to him and to Evie. Father, we pray that you would draw them close to yourself during this time. We pray for Diane. Father, thank you for a successful surgery for her as well. Father, we particularly pray for her. Father, that if there be any remaining infection in her knee, Father, that you would be pleased to touch and heal that. Oh, Father, how we pray that you would touch her heart at this time. Oh, Father, that she would truly rest in you on this Lord's Day, even if she be in the hospital today. Father, how we pray that you would give her comfort, that you would give her strength, that you would give her sure hope for the future. Father, we pray for complete healing for her. And again, Father, how we pray for perseverance for her. Father, that she will be able to be faithful and diligent in the therapy that that lies in front of her. Father, that you would bless her in every way, we pray. And Father, we lift up our sister Laura to you. Dear Father, we do come thanking you. We come thanking you that you are the God of our lives, that we belong to you. Father, we thank you that absolutely everything that comes into our lives comes through the hands of your beloved Son, who loved us and gave himself for us and who gives himself to us even now. Father, we thank you that Laura was able to have that other test. And Father, we pray for clear and useful results from that. Father, how we pray that you would be with her through the next course of chemotherapy. Oh, Father, we pray that you might be pleased to give her great physical benefit from this. But Father, how we pray that you would truly minister to her heart. Oh, Father, please love her. Draw her close to yourself. Give her courage. Give her trust. We pray that you would give her comfort, not only of body, but also of spirit, dear Father. We pray that you would enable her to walk faithfully with your Son. We pray that he would know, that she would know her presence each day of her life. Father, many, many of us have joys that we carry in our hearts this morning, and some of us have sorrows there as well. Father, we thank you that you know, that by your Holy Spirit, you are the searcher of our hearts. And so, Father, how we pray that whether it be joy or sorrow that we come with this morning, oh, Father, we need that both would be blessed to us by you. Father, thank you that you are as easily able to bless us with our sorrows as with our joys. Oh, Father, help us to grow close to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him more dearly. Help us, dear Father, to hate the sins in our lives that he hates. Father, to honestly confess and repent of those sins, to seek to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that we might glorify him. Father, he died because of our sins. He died so that we might be righteous. Oh, Father, we thank you and we pray that you would give us more and more grace each day, that the great work that he accomplished would be seen in us. Father, we thank you for one another in this congregation. Father, we thank you for those who have ministered to us over the years. Father, we thank you for those who minister to us today. Father, how we pray that you would enable us to be a congregation devoted first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But Father, a congregation lovingly devoted, caring for one another, and Father, with hearts for the extension of the great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area and throughout all the world. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. I want to encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles this morning as we read and study. You can follow along in your Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. We're going to be reading this morning Romans chapter 8, beginning with the 31st verse. And reading through the end of the chapter, the 39th verse. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends our reading from God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what shall we say to all these things? Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We confess to you that we really need to hear. Father, we confess to you that it is so easy to forget that your promises are true and that indeed you work all things to good for those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. Father, we forget that if you gave us your Son, how could you not with Him give us all things which are for our benefit? Please teach us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that it's been 2 weeks since we spent time with the book of Romans. If you're new with us this morning, we've been studying through the book of Romans for many, many months now, and we've got a few still ahead of us as well. We're just this morning going to finish at the halfway mark, if you just count the chapters, 8 out of 16 chapters done this morning. But you may remember that 2 weeks ago, we dealt with what is often called the great golden chain of salvation, how God from all eternity past, before there was such a thing as time, foreknew or foreloved a people for Himself and worked all of those graces in their lives all the way up to that future event for us, that glorification of our bodies and souls when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we enter glory forever. And you remember how Paul gives us that verse that is so dear to the lives of all Christian people. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And then we took a week off last week, and that was partly because, yeah, I was a little lazy. I was at General Assembly and didn't know exactly when I'd write a sermon that week. But at the same time, I tried to pick some verses from the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostle to try to make that real. Because I know that when I stand in front of you and I say, all things work to good, and you know the joys of your life, and you know that's easy, but you know the sorrows of your lives as well, and the real pains and the real losses. And so, obviously, the question has to arise, okay, Paul, that's good doctrine, but how's it work in my life? And so I went to the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and you remember where Peter and John, you know, were thrown in prison, and they got released with that very severe warning, they are not at all to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come back to the apostles, and you might expect that they have a kind of a holy huddle like we're inclined to have for prayer meetings, and they would say, oh God, please don't let them touch us. Don't let us get hurt. What do they pray? That You would give us boldness to speak the Word of God. And why were they able to do that? Because remember what they recounted there? They pray, reminding, not exactly God, right? But reminding themselves about what happened less than 2 months ago in Jerusalem. How Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people of Israel, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the crowds, the Roman soldiers, how they all gathered together to do what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do they pray it? To do what Your hand and Your purpose determined beforehand to be done. And that's the original language there. The word is predestination. And you may find that as a shock, but it's the great doctrine of Scripture that God, see, it's impossible to think that God could work all things to good for those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose if He doesn't work all things. God is the God. And what we noticed was that, look, if God purposed and determined, if He predestined from forever the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if He decreed what Herod did and what Pilate did, and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the crowds that shouted, crucify Him. If God actually was absolutely sovereign over all of those things, then I understand that all things work to good. There was never a more dastardly, never a more rebellious act in all history than what they did to Jesus Christ. And my salvation resulted from it and dependent upon it, and so does yours. And so what we saw last week was an actual picture of how's it work. How could all things work for? How about my life? Well, look at Jesus' life for a moment. If God worked that, to the eternal benefit of all of His people, if that will be the glory of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, meaning it once again in God's decree, He was slain. He was actually killed in time. You know that. If that is true, then surely it must all be true. Surely then we can trust all things work together. So the things that happen in my health, the things that happen in my wealth or lack of it, the things that happen to my children, the things that happen, yes, even in the election next fall. You have the promise of God. All things work together for good. Now the Apostle Paul, back to Romans chapter 8 and what we are looking at this morning now, the Apostle Paul recognizes that he has said something really astounding. All things, Paul? All things? And so the Apostle recognizes how shocking that is that somebody would say that. Okay, it's only shocking, of course, if you think about it. But you're thinking about it, right? That all things work together for good? And so he begins in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What will you say about a God like that? Okay? You got to cut through 2,000 years if it's old. But Paul is amazed. And if you will think about this, it will take your breath away too. What will you say about a God who is so sovereign, so wise, so merciful to His people? So this morning I want us to think about that, to put it in concrete terms, to think about the trials that were in the lives of the Romans. A lot of the Roman Christians were slaves. A lot of you feel like slaves, probably. And I want you to think, in terms of the own trials, those tryings of your life, how does this really fit together? What will you say? Will you gripe? Will you grit your teeth? Try to get through another day? We're tempted. I'm tempted to do that. I hope I'm not the only one. Well, I don't wish a sin on you. But you know, we're tempted to just kind of grit our teeth and get through. But you see, the Apostle Paul in the Word of God is saying to you, what will you say about these things? And I want to notice the following. I want you to notice that the Word of God tells us that in all our trials, God is for us. Not a complicated point. God is for us. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christian, God is for you. He is on your side. Now you need to be sober and you need to remember that if you are not in Christ, God is your enemy. As Jonathan Edwards used to like to point out, if you want to know what an enemy is like, then meet God as your enemy on that great day. But if you want to know what a friend is like, then meet God as your friend in Jesus Christ. When God is on your side, what more could you possibly imagine that you need? Now the Apostle drives it home. He makes it personal. He reminds us of what God the Father has done for us, what God the Son has done for us. What will you say, Christian, to what God the Father has done for you? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What will you say to that? What do you say to a father who gives his son, not a son that he hates, not a son that he doesn't care about, but the son of his own love? What do you say to a father who gives his own dearly beloved son for you? What do you say to a father like that? What do you say to a father who has not spared his son? What father does not desire above all to spare his son? But this father has given, he has not spared his son. He's done it for your sake. Now notice exactly how it was that the father did not spare his son. Back to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, I don't want you to make a mistake here. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, you may remember we use the word deliver. We pray in the Lord's Prayer that God would deliver us from evil, don't we? I want you to know it's a trick. Well, what I mean to say by that is, remember, we're dealing with English here, and when we pray, deliver us from evil, in terms of the original language that's behind that, the language that Jesus actually used there, He uses a totally and completely different Greek word, not related in any way whatsoever. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying that we would be rescued from evil. Now, this is the word deliver is one of those funny English words. Okay? The only one I can think of that's like this is the word cleave. What a strange language we talk. Is that right? The Santos? Is English strange or what? Try to learn it. You know, cleave means to break it apart, and it also means to hold it together. Right? Cleave means to break something apart, split it apart. A cleaver? But it also means you cleave to one another, that you hold together. What a weird language. Deliver is kind of like that. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying that God would rescue us, that He would save us from evil. That is not the same. There's no play with the words in Greek, only in English. That, Paul uses a totally different word here. And you already know that because you know that God didn't rescue His Son. He just got done saying God did not spare His Son, right? It's a different word, and man, what a history this word has. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says that John the Baptist had been, quote, put in prison. It's the same word that is here translated with delivered. God delivered His Son. The same word used for putting John the Baptist in prison. He was delivered to prison. You get that? Jesus warns His followers of the persecutions to come. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." And it's the same word here that God delivered His Son. It means to turn over, to hand over somebody. And all of those times where the Gospels tell us that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, every one of those times, it is the same word here. Judas delivered Jesus. What will you say about that? The Father handed over His Son. The Father, you might say, betrayed His Son for you. Christian. Now, he didn't do it like Judas did. You see, Judas did it with malice and hatred. Judas had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When God betrayed, delivered the Lord Jesus, he didn't do it because he had no love. What greater love could there be? He did it in spite. In spite of that love that he had, he delivered his son to all of the infirmities of this human nature. We don't even recognize all of the infirmities of this nature. We are so used to it from the time we are conceived. All of those weaknesses, those hurts that are a part of just being a human being in a fallen world. The Father delivered His Son to those things. He delivered His Son to the wickedness of men who hated Him throughout His life and plotted against Him, who lied about Him, who slandered Him. He delivered His Son to the cross of Calvary. And again, not because of any personal malice on the part of the Father, but in spite of the personal love that the Father had for His eternal Son, and with the free agreement of the Son who longed to do it, so great was His love, but that's a little later on. On Calvary's cross, God delivered Jesus not only to the anger, the filthy, vile hatred of men, but He delivered them to the just payment for sin. In that sense, He indeed descended into hell. He bore the just wrath of God on Calvary's cross. God delivered Him. He handed Him over to that. Not only the only good, innocent man that ever lived on this earth since Adam ate that fruit, but to the God-man, perfect, pure, innocent Lamb of God. What will you say to that? If God is for you to that extent, who could be against you, or who cares? Who could be against you successfully? Who could plead a case against you when the Father has given you that? How could the Father not give you all things that you need, all things that are genuinely for your good? You may not know what those things are. In the weakness of your flesh, you might even be inclined to disagree with God about what's good for you. But if you're a Christian, you know, God knows what is good for you. And you have the promise of God that He has given His Son, and He will give you everything you need. What will you say to that? Is there any sin that you could commit, any sin too great, too gross, that the blood of Christ could not atone for it before the throne of God? Is there any power on earth or in heaven or in hell who could make a claim beyond the claim that Jesus fulfilled on Calvary's cross? If the Father gave all that, what else could you ask for? What else could there be to ask for? Not only that, the apostle doesn't stop there. He's told us what the Father has done. What about what the Son has done? Look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What will you say to that? Christ has died. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He rejoiced to meet with his disciples on the night before he died. to celebrate that last Passover and first Lord's Supper, the sacrament of His body broken, His blood poured out, and He longed to do it so that the people of God would not live for one moment longer without the Savior. He longed to do it. Edwards talks about the cup of God's wrath from the Old Testament and how the Lord Jesus Christ in His sufferings drank every last drop and that bitter cup, but each swallow more and more enthusiastic, not less so, knowing that He did it for you, sinner. What would you say? And He's not only died for you, but he has risen for you. You see that in verse 34? He's risen for you. Furthermore, is also risen. Remember, I'm always telling you, when you got extra words that you don't need, that's the Jewish way of saying to you, this is really important. Listen to this. Okay? That's a Jewish way of saying that. Furthermore, He is also risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the great proof that what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, He did successfully. It really, truly was finished and accomplished. The resurrection from the dead. Death, that great prison for sinners. On the day you eat of it, dying, you will die. Death, the great prison for sinners, could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, and He broke through it. And I'm glad, and I hope you're glad. And God proclaimed to the whole world. He proclaimed to men. He proclaimed to angels. He proclaimed to demons, "This is My Son. And He has accomplished what I sent Him for." And Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Notice that in the 34th verse. He's gone home. He's gone home to the bosom of the Father. He is the beloved Son, after all. He reigns at the Father's right hand. There's nobody else at the right hand of God. Nobody. But the Lord Jesus Christ. That position of privilege. That position of intimacy with the Father. He reigns. He rules. And He prays. Notice that? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Saints, He prays for you. You remember how the Lord Jesus said to Peter on that fateful night, "Peter, you will deny Me, but I have prayed for you." You know, our prayers have great promise with God. God is the one who has not only invited but commanded us to come and to set before Him our requests, our needs, our hopes, our fears, our sorrows, everything before Him. But I sometimes have some doubt about my prayers, you know. I'm not as sincere as I ought to be in my prayers. I'm not as consistent as I ought to be in my prayers. And oh, how I lack wisdom for what I ought to pray. But we don't have to doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father and He is making intercession for the saints. He is pouring out His prayers. And He is consistent. And He is wise. And He is sincere. And there's no doubt about His prayers. And there's no doubt that the Father is answering every single one of those prayers. Do you suspect that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking God for some blessing in your life and the Father is saying, "No, I'm not going to give it"? Who is it you don't trust? Do you not trust the Father to answer the prayers of His Son? Or do you not trust the Son to pray appropriately for you? That's what we've slipped back into, isn't it? How could you? What will you say about this? You know, you ask us to pray for you. You ask us to pray as a congregation. That's good. The people of God should pray for one another. You ask the pastoral staff, those little tear-offs on the bulletin, that we would pray for you. And you ought to do that. The Word of God encourages you to do that. You sometimes come up front and pray with elders who want to meet with you up in front of the church after worship each Sunday. And you ought to do that. That's good for you to do that, you know. But the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. What will you say to that? What will you say to that, Christian? What shall we say to these things if God is for us? He is so eternally, so personally, so wisely, so powerfully for us. What could possibly be against us? Secondly, I want you to notice not only that God is for us, but that nothing can harm us. Nothing can harm us. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, sword? We're in the in-between time. Whom God has foreknown, He has predestined. In time, He calls by His Holy Spirit. He gives faith. He justifies. And He will glorify on that great day. But we're walking through the world. And as we've noticed in the early part of this 8th chapter of Romans, it's a world that virtually moans and groans under the curse of sin, and thorns and thistles it brings forth, and disease and illness and hurt, and all of that to say nothing at all about the troubles which arise from within our own continually corrupt hearts, the sinful lusts, the sinful words, the sinful deeds. But verse 35, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are in the middle of God's great chain, and you can't break that chain unless you break God. That's the bottom line. Down in verse 36, the apostle quotes from Psalm 44. I'm going to read you the early part of Psalm 34. It begins with a recollection of the great deeds which God did in bringing His people into the promised land and giving them that land. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds You did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with Your hand. Your people You planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they, meaning the people of God, did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was Your right hand, Your arm, and the light of Your countenance, because You favored them. All of those things which God has done. God was their warrior. God was their warrior as they took the promised land. And Christian, God is your warrior. He is your warrior. And the Lord Jesus has promised that He will triumph, that He will carry you, Christian. He will not let go, neither shall anyone pluck them from My hand. No one can break Jesus' hold on you unless they break Jesus. So what will you say to these things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall famine separate someone who is joined to the bread of heaven come down to earth in the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall nakedness separate you from the love of God, you who are clothed in righteousness divine? Shall tribulation or distress, the things that you worry about, the illness and the disease, the loneliness, the fear itself, these things cannot touch you. Finally. Yes, you know, well, remember, you are being killed in that all day long. But not a hair, not a hair. Some of us can spare it, some of us can't. Not a hair can drop from your head unless your Heavenly Father orders it for your good. So guys, remember that. For your good. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You may suffer physical famine, but if you do, love has sent it. You may suffer nakedness and loss of finances, but if you do, Christian, love has sent it. You may suffer illness and distress and tribulation. Love has sent it into your life. Even if you suffer persecution and peril and sword, know this, love will have sent it. And therefore, third and final point, in all our trials, first of all, God is for us. Second, nothing can harm us. And third, we are more than conquerors, verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. Our tribulations are real. They are constant. They are unrelenting all day long. They're real. But notice what the psalmist says, for your sake we are killed all day long. Sometimes we suffer because of persecutions. We suffer for sake of righteousness. We suffer for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes. Sometimes we suffer the chastisements of our faithful, loving Father God, who faithfully chastises us day by day. But always, always for God's sake. That's what the verse says. For God's sake. The sovereign God transforms our suffering. We are more than conquerors. I mentioned before, you know, we're not merely survivors. We're not merely people who grit our teeth and close our eyes and know that it'll go away one day. We're not hanging on to the bitter end. We are more than conquerors. God is our warrior. And there is blessing not only in our joys, but there is blessing in our trouble and benefit in our sorrow, and we are more than conquerors. And when heaven comes and we enter glory on that great day, Christian, I guarantee it, neither you nor any of that great multitude that enters into glory with you will have any regrets or any complaints about anything that God ever sent into your life. You will be grateful in all things for the first time in your life. You will see and understand God's love present in every event. You will have experienced that death itself could not possibly separate you from God's love. It brought you home. And you will know and you will believe on that day that your death was perfect for you. It came not a moment too soon, nor a second too late. Death could not separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Life could not separate you. The ups and downs, the twists and turns, the successes, the failures. Life could not separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. The angelic beings That's what those words in verse 38 refer to. The angelic beings could not separate you. The elect angels rejoiced in you. They met you when you left this world. They carried you to the bosom of Abraham, to the wedding feast of the Lamb. They rejoiced. The wicked angels, the demonic angels, were powerless to touch you. Present sorrows, you will see, were also filled with the love of God, no matter what they seemed like at the time. Future worries were equally filled with the grace and the love of God. The height of joy brought you closer to God. The depth of sorrow brought you closer to God. And no other created thing was able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christian, what will you say to these things? God is for you. Nothing can harm you. And you are more than conquerors. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, what will we say to these things? Words fail. There is nothing more that we could possibly ask or conceive of to ask for. You have given us all things. Oh, how we pray that you would give us the simple faith to believe what the Word of God has said about our lives. And we pray it in your name. Amen.
Please know that we'll have a few elders down front to pray with you this morning. If you need prayer this morning, please come down right after the benediction. And now receive that blessing from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.